one passage in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1, and another passage in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1. Father in heaven, we are thankful to have been gathered and assembled here this evening with a copy of your inspired words before us from which we may read and hope that the blessed Holy Spirit will be present with us to cause us to have understanding and order our lives according to your instruction and your admonition and your exhortation. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Didn't speak to him before that. He just talked to Moses. But after Moses died, he spoke to Joshua. For the first time, Joshua has been spoken to by the Lord. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given them to the children of Israel. Verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Moses, God's chosen instrument to lead the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage, has finished his assigned task. Typically, typologically, he, that is Moses, signifies God's law, written in tables of stone on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. The law, the written word of God, can teach us the word and the will of God. It can break the chains of flesh, the world, and the devil. But it cannot bring us into our inheritance in Christ. That's the reason Moses died. They didn't get into the land until he's dead. It cannot bring us into our inheritance in Christ. For that we must have a new captain, who is Jesus Christ. Moses was a type of the law. Joshua is a type of Christ. In fact, Jesus and Joshua are both the same word. It means Jehovah saves. That successor is typified in Joshua, Jesus Christ. Joshua's assignment is to bring us into our spiritual inheritance which is to know God Himself. It's good to have books about God. It's good to have a Bible. That's what I'm preaching from tonight. It's good to have prophets and pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists. Brother Gary brought us an excellent message just a few minutes ago. It's good to have gifted men speak to us. These are all servants of the Lord, whose ultimate objective is to bring us into personal communion with God. And that's my topic for this evening. Personal communion with God. Now, what is personal communion with God? Well, it is knowing God as a real person, an intimate acquaintance, not a familiar one, a casual one as man to man. God will ever, forever be the transcendent, the almighty, the creator, and we, the dependent, trusting creature. But we shall have intimate relationship with Him. Now, the nearest illustration I have is that of a child to his parent. I had an intimate relationship with my father, but I never addressed him as Alvin. He'd have whacked me down if he'd... What'd you say, boy? Regardless of how close we became in later years, he was always Daddy, and I was always Conrad. He never did pronounce Conrad right. He's Conrad. More particularly, we want to consider personal communion in the context of personal conversation with God. We talk with Him, and we know that He really hears us. We're not being ignored. And we have the comfort of knowing our petition and our worship has been received. Personal communion with God. Further, personal communion means that God talks with us. Not in an audible voice, but His Spirit by our spirit. We see that illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we, God's children, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given unto us by God. So this it means that we are led by His Spirit, as we find in Romans 8 and 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We receive direction and guidance. Now, this is something not altogether explainable. But there is an inner restraint at times that will not permit us to do certain things, will not allow us to pursue a particular course. And likewise, an inner urging that presses us forward in certain undertakings and pursuits. We don't understand that. People look at us and think we're crazy. I can't do that. How come you can't? What's wrong with it? Nothing wrong with it, but I can't do that. The mystery of this, however, does not mitigate its powerful reality. It is powerful enough that we cannot live in peace without obedience to the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a hard-set, ingrained, obstinate, persistent denial of this, widespread even among Orthodox Christians, which I fear may be more accurately described as dead orthodoxy. We are told that since the canon of the Scripture is completed, we know all there is we need to know, and there's nothing else God needs to tell us. That whatever decision or action we should take in any circumstance is revealed in the Bible. Now, since the Bible is a big book with many puzzling passages and dark sayings, we are given man-devised doctrines, catechisms, creeds, confessions, to make it easier for us to know what God wants us to know and what God wants us to do. And if that is not enough, there's always an Elijah or a Moses, a holy man, pastors and teachers, who talk with God face to face, and they can tell us God's will in any particular matter. Things are further simplified by a number of popular books and teachings on decision-making and the will of God, in which we are essentially told that praying about things and seeking to know God's will in a particular matter is unnecessary. The big, important issues are clear in the Bible, and in the small, significant ones, we may simply do as we please. Well, what's wrong with all of this? Why is it absolutely imperative that we have personal communion with God? This is my subject this evening, personal communion with God. Why is it absolutely imperative? It's not an option. We must have personal communion with God if we are to be triumphant in the conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. It is not enough to be catechized in a creed, a covenant, a confession of faith and sound doctrine. How do I know such things are indeed the Word of God and not just the theories, the logic, the conclusions and writings of men? The ecclesiastical scene is filled with such creeds, all of them claiming to be the right one. It is not enough to have a Bible. Do I understand it? Where am I in all of this? Now, often God really does speak to us through these means, but they're still short of a personal communion with God. Reading the Bible, reading books about certain passages in the Bible, certain subjects, they will enlighten us. We will learn things. We'll get a little smarter. We can give answers. We can debate. But that's not communion with God. It is not enough to have a Moses, an Elijah, Christian parents or Christian friends. It may do for a while. It may be enough for us to exercise true faith in Christ. But it will not get us into our spiritual inheritance in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. Peter is relating an experience they had. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Peter's relating the time when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and God spoke from heaven. And he told him things. And it's good for you to believe that and exult in that. But you need to hear from heaven yourself. If we are to have peace, we must be personally taught by the Lord. And that's not a thing that's impossible. In fact, it's something that is true of all of God's children. Isaiah chapter 54. And verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, and for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me, whose assembly against you shall fall for your sake. This is also reiterated in John 5 and 25, the Gospel of John. Most assuredly, I say to you that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. He's not necessarily talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the first resurrection, that is, when you are born again from the dead and you hear the Lord. Nobody, everybody hears from God. What happens when you're saved, when you're converted? God speaks to you. It hadn't happened at that time yet, but He prophesies a time when it's going to come. There are no small, insignificant, non-spiritual issues that we can well handle by our own wisdom or our personal preference in this life. Christ is Lord of all. And if He's not Lord of all in our lives, He is not Lord at all. We are still lost in our sins. Now, there are, of course, things that are mandated by the necessity of life. You don't need to pray about whether you ought to get out of bed in the morning. Some of you might feel like you would like to do that. To put on your clothes. You don't go out what you've been sleeping in. You put your clothes on. Go about your daily duties. You've got things to do every day. You won't lay there in bed and pray about, well, should I get out of bed? Reckon I ought to do this job done today, or shall I sleep all day or not? There are things that are spelled out in the Bible which we call the preceptive will of God. Thou shalt do these things. Thou shalt not do other things. That's what you have in the Ten Commandments. It is the preceptive will of God. Practically everything is covered there in those Ten Commandments, in the Decalogue. But there are matters in which we will need personal guidance. And for that, we must have personal communion with God. This is my subject this evening, personal communion with God. Our pursuit of our riches in Christ will get us in great peril, fearful and awesome predicaments. Some of these will appear ready to swallow us and to ruin us. There may be no visible hope or way out. In such a time as this, nothing will suffice us for us to keep the course and press ahead, but the knowledge that God has spoken to us. And we are where we are because He sent us, and He's commanded us. And that the danger that threatens us is not of our own making, but God. If you're in a mess obeying God, it's all right. You're going to get out. Don't panic. Nothing can bolster our faith like that. That's what got Peter out of the boat walking on water. Nothing less will do the same for us. I tell people sometimes that I can walk on water. You can too. Well, if you want a demonstration, wait till Jesus tells you to get out of the boat and walk on water. Now, you might step out of that boat thinking you're going to drown and be surprised when the water holds you up and you don't sink. God has spoken to us. We're where He set us and commanded us, and the danger that threatens us is not of our own making, but God's. Nothing can bolster faith like that. We lay hold of our inheritance in Christ. We must learn to walk on water. Now, there are some indications that personal communion with God is lacking. When men deny that there is such a thing and are loudly and vigorously asserting it to be unnecessary. When people are unstable, quickly flitting from one thing to another, easily led astray and blown about by winds of doctrine. When there is no steady course of direction, various ministries, projects, callings, enterprises are taken up for a time, which soon fizzle out and are dropped for something else. Frequent changes for something new and exciting. You haven't heard from God yet. Reversals, failures, dead ends. When needed support and means are not forthcoming, if you've undertaken a project and you're not getting support that you think you ought to have, don't fuss at the saints. Fuss at God. If He initiates something, He'll sponsor it. That's a wonderful principle. What He initiates, He sponsors. There are many carnal ways in which church leaders deal with those things. Promotion, pushing, advertising, selling, making appeals, begging and motivating people to contribute and enlisting them to help. Poor mouthing. Whining about how hard a time one is having of it. Or using the law. Legalistic threats and intimidations, binding consciences with man-made rules and regulations, borrowing and going into debt. You don't need to borrow something for financing what God's going to do. In general, employing the world's methods of doing business, plundering, and using people. Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us, and on the third day He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord, for His going forth is established as in the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God, personal communion with God, more than burnt sacrifices. Finally, let us consider some notable persons, Bible persons, and the beginnings of their personal communion with God. In Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, and it looked like Abram had just, it cost him everything there was in the land to get rid of Lot. Didn't have anything left but Lot, but God. Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look to the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land, through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Everything else, everyone else, and everything else, it seemed, was gone except nobody but God. And he recognized God to be his inheritance. In Isaiah chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Isaiah, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the cherubim, and each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs upon the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. How can we, sinful, wicked, unclean creatures, have personal communion with God so holy that even the angels, the seraphim, had to veil their eyes in his presence? But we can. He brings us near like that. Our subject this evening, Joshua. And then there's Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4. We'll begin with verse 3. Before the lamp of God went out of the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." He didn't know it was God. He thought it was Eli. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls to you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" God comes and calls us, and we have communion with Him personally, just between Him and us individually. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel answered and said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel, which both the ears of everyone who hears will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for sacrifice, for by sacrifice or offering forever." How'd you like to preach that for your first sermon? I wouldn't advise it unless you got it directly from the Lord, but it'll be all right if He's telling you that. Finally, there's Saul in Acts 26. Verse 9. Here's arrogant, powerful, self-sufficient Saul. Everything going his way. He's at the top of the pile, doing whatever he wants to, running the whole show. Verse 9. Of Acts 26. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. And while thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Then at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me." God is communing with Saul, saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their ears, their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Saul had become as successful as a man could be in his day and his time, and the leadership among his people, but he had no communion whatsoever with Almighty God. As a result of it, everything that he had done, everything that he had achieved, all that he had accomplished up until the time that God himself came and personally spoke to him, they were all nothing. But when God came on the scene and he met God personally, that was the beginning of the man's ministry who wrote more of this Bible than any man ever lived. And we're thankful for that. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess to you that we're nothing but idiots and morons. We're failures and flops. We don't have sense enough to go and get up, or go out or come in. We need you. You are our Creator. You made us. You know how to tune our strings. You know how to make something useful out of us. You know how to employ us. We pray that you would choose our changes, that you would come and be our God and speak to us. If you've never spoken to us before, those are here tonight who've never been spoken to before, I pray that you would speak, that they might know that there's a God in heaven who has his eye upon his poor children here on this earth and sees them like sheep wandering, skidding around, falling, stumbling, bleating, crying, making a mess out of everything. We need you. Come, speak to us and commune with us. For as we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.